Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Zechariah. The Old Testament passage of Zechariah in chapter number 4. Now, we've already spent some time in Zechariah chapter 4 this morning, and we observe that in the book of Zechariah, the preacher, has been given several visions of the Lord to encourage the children of Israel to rise up and build, to continue to build the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in the midst of this, in chapter 4, that Zechariah receives a vision of the golden candlestick that has oil continuing to pump through it, and that with the message that God gave to Zerubbabel specifically, that not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And he continues with the vision, and he explains that there are two witnesses, two anointed ones. And so we've covered a lot of that this morning, talking about how God uses instruments with his power to get his work accomplished. That for us, we realize that we can't do God's work, but God can do an amazing work if we just step back and allow God to do what he's supposed to do. In the book of Zechariah chapter 4, if you don't mind turning there, we're going to pay attention to a specific part of this prophecy that we will learn more about in the book of Revelation in just a bit. So turn with me to the book of Zechariah chapter number 4. The book of Zechariah chapter number 4, and notice with me in verse number 11. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 11. Notice with me in verse number 11, notice what it says. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Zechariah chapter number 4? The book of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 14, notice the phrase, the two anointed ones. The two anointed ones. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explore this prophecy dealing with these two anointed ones. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful day that you've given us and how you've worked in all the services through Sunday school this morning. And now as we come tonight, I'm praying that you be an encouragement once again through your precious word. Thank you for all these good folks coming out. And I'm just asking that they would come looking at you, and that they would see you, that you would be found of them. I'm asking that you would be an encouragement to them through the preaching of your word, and that most importantly, that you would do your own work. As we have explored this already, we recognize that I can't do anything of myself. I must be filled with your spirit. So the best I know how, I surrender my thoughts, my lips, my words, my ambitions, my goal, my desire. I give it to you. And I ask that you work things out to get your own work accomplished through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good. Now, as Zechariah is receiving this vision, we've already noticed that all throughout the book of Zechariah, he has an angel guide. And as the angel guide guides him here and guides him there, that Zechariah has the freedom to ask questions. What's this? What's this? Sometimes the guide will ask him questions. What is this? He says, I don't know. You tell me. And so several times throughout the vision, he's interacting and he's asking questions. Now, he's already explored and he's already asked about the golden candlestick. But notice he asked twice about the two branches. Notice with me in verse 11. Then said I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? Now remember, they have this candlestick. Above the candlestick is a cup or a bowl full of oil, and it is rigged so there are pipes going from the bowl of oil into the candlestick, which we've explored today, that this represented the oil, this Holy Spirit power, and that in order for the flames to keep going, they continually needed that oil. And in order for us to do God's work, we need God's power, God's oil, to continue to work within us. Now, beside the candlestick in this contraption, there is two olive trees that hung over. And Zechariah in verse 11 says, what is this olive tree? One that's over here, what's over here? What does this mean? Well, he didn't receive the answer. So in verse 12, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of himself? And he, that's the angel, answered unto me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And he said, no, my Lord. He says, I just asked you. No, I don't know what they are. Please tell me what they are. And verse number 14, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, this phrase is going to be important, and we're going to interpret scripture with scripture. But as we explored this morning, that these two anointed ones, that word anointed carries the idea of oiled, blessed ones, chosen ones. So these are the two sons of oil. These are the ones that have been anointed with oil here. And as we understand principles of prophecy, that most prophecy in the Bible has a literal immediate fulfillment, and then it has a more complete, far-reaching fulfillment. In this, we explained this morning that the literal immediate fulfillment was that these two anointed ones were Zerubbabel, the political leader, the governor of Jerusalem at this time, and Joshua, the high priest. That these two anointed ones, these two chosen ones of God, were going to be used by God's power to continue with God's work. But there is a more long-lasting, complete fulfillment. And if you don't mind, turn with me to the book of Revelation. And I'd like to show you the more complete fulfillment of these two anointed ones. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation, of course, we understand, is a book of prophecy. And that whereas one-third of the Bible is prophecy, most of it is fulfilled. Very few prophecies are left to be fulfilled. But the book of Revelation, for the most part, is our future. A lot of the prophecy is our past, meaning we could go back and see how they were fulfilled. But the book of Revelation still covers things that are still in our future. We understand that the next event on God's calendar is something called the rapture. The word rapture means the calling away, and that we believe, according to the Bible, that everyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're going to be called away, that Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and that we are going to meet them together in the air. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us that alive and remain shall rise up, meet them together in the air, and that we're looking forward to that time. After the rapture of those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, another event is going to occur on this earth, an event called the tribulation. And we've already touched some of the tribulation before, that the period of the tribulation is not primarily to deal with the Gentile people, but instead it is meant to deal with the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, to bring them back to himself, so that the way they realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah the whole time. And in order to do that, God has left two witnesses for the purpose of being a witness in Jerusalem to the Hebrew people, basically all across the world. And so pick it up with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 11. The book of Revelation, chapter number 11. And let's start in verse number 3. And as we explore these two witnesses in the future, the very first thing I'd like to show you is their ministry. Their ministry. I'd like to explore these two anointed ones, these two witnesses. And as we approach the book of Revelation, let's see, first of all, their ministry. Notice with me in verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So we start off with their ministry and that they're going to preach 1,260 days. Or for those of you who are adding things, that's about 42 months. If you want to combine it a little bit more, it's 2.5 years. All right, so we'll just do the math for you. And so they're going to be, or 3.5 years, not 2.5 years, 3.5 years. And so these two witnesses are going to be in Jerusalem and they're going to be preaching in for 3.5 years. Notice verse 4 as we skip the interpretation of it. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. You can't get more plain than that. This is a direct reference to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 4. God is saying, these are the two witnesses. These are the two anointed ones who stand before God, before the earth. And so let's explore more of their ministry. We know they're going to preach 3.5 years. Notice verse number 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, this is their ministry. This is some powerful people. We're going to have right here, the Bible is talking about the two witnesses. There are going to be two powerful preachers who are going to be preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. They're not going to be preaching in churches. They're not going to be preaching at great cathedrals. They're going to be preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. And this is going to be their job for 3.5 years, is outside of Jerusalem in the streets, preaching to the people to come back to God. And these are going to be very powerful preachers, and they're going to have some enemies. And every once in a while, an enemy may try to take a pot shot at them, may try to do something with them. And these two witnesses, by the power of God, have some amazing power to go along with it. Verse number 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he in this manner must be killed. Now, we believe the Bible is literal as much as you could take it. So what do we literally mean? Hey, these guys have control over fire. You say, has this happened before? Well, it just so happens in the book of 2 Kings chapter number 2, there's a preacher by the name of Elijah. And Elijah's sitting on a hill, and the king sends to go get a hold of Elijah. So he sends a captain of 50 soldiers to go and get him. And so as he approaches the hill, he says, preacher, come down. If you don't come down, we're going to come and get you. He says, go ahead. And fire comes down and consumes them all. Next thing you know, the king says, I want this guy. So he sends another captain of 50. And he goes up. And next thing you know, preacher, you come down or we're going to come down and get you. Fire comes down and whoosh, washes them away. Then a third captain of the 50 comes down and he was smart. He says, please don't kill me. I'm just doing what I'm told. Please come with me. And he says, okay, I'll go with you. But we've seen before that God has allowed power, protection over preachers to protect them in supernatural ways. Notice as it goes on in verse number six. And these have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That means in the days of their preaching, they have the power to say, hey, guess what? It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Have we heard that before? Well, of course, if you study the book of 1 Kings chapter number 17, you find that the old preacher Elisha again had by his word, it did not rain for 3.5 years, just at his word, until finally he got to the place where the king and everyone's looking for him, just so that way Elijah, please pray, so it starts raining again. Notice as it goes on in verse number 6. And they have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have powers over waters to turn them to blood. Hey, have we heard that before? Has that ever happened in the Bible? Well, of course, we know in the book of Exodus that God used the preacher Moses, and that during the plagues of Egypt, God had him wave the rod over and all the water in Egypt turned to blood. Not just the Nile River, but if you had the little pitcher of water and poured it out, that was blood too. And so that was something that God did as his power to authenticate, to vindicate, to show that these preachers were his powerful people. Now you say, why would someone hate a preacher? Well, it's not hard. You see, because a preacher who's preaching the word of God is sometimes going to step on your toes. It's going to sometimes bring up conviction and bring up your sins. Everyone loves the preacher until he brings up your sins, and then you got to deal with it. What do I do with this? And so some people react different ways. Some people who try to look up to the Lord, they humble themselves and they say, all right, God, it's your message, not the preacher's. I'm going to go ahead and get right. But there's some people who say, well, I don't like the message and I can't do anything about it. So I know, let's attack the messenger so that way I don't have to obey the message. And so it's much easier in people's mind to attack the messenger than try to do something about the message. And so there's going to be some people who hate the preacher and they want to get rid of him. They want him to shut up. For 3.5 years, they're going down and preaching on people's sin. They're telling them that God is going to rain down judgment. They're telling them to turn to God and to leave their sins. So there's some people that don't like it. But God has made it so supernaturally, these preachers have power, so people have to listen to them. They cannot be ignored. God is making it in their ministry. People have to listen to the message, whether they like it or not. Now, some people try to speculate on who these preachers are. We know Elijah never died, but he was raptured up. He was translated up. They had a chariot bring him up, and he never died. Some people said, hey, look, it's already got the powers of Elijah. Why not? We know Moses, that God buried Moses, so no one knew where his grave was. Some people said, well, God just said, Moses, why don't you come to my house? It's closer to my house than your house. Why don't you go? And some people said, it's Moses as well. It just so happens that when Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration, what two preachers did he talk to? Moses and Elijah. Again, that's just speculation. We don't know who these preachers are, whether they really are Moses and Elijah, the historical Moses and Elijah, or other preachers that have their power. We just know that there are two witnesses that are empowered by God's Spirit who have a ministry as they're preaching for 3.5 years that they will not be ignored. People may not accept the message, but they will not be ignored. So first of all, we see their ministry. After their ministry, we also see their murder. Notice with me in verse number 7. And when they have finished their testimony, so they finished their time that God's had them to preach, the beast had ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. After people have already taken pot shots and people have already tried to do things, Satan says, I'll get them to be quiet. And so the power of Satan comes, overcomes them, and Satan, by his power, causes these two preachers to die after 3.5 years. So the message is finally gone. They got rid of the preachers. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. And their dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, verse 8 identifies exactly where they're preaching. They're preaching at the city where Jesus was crucified. Well, if you know your Bible history, you understand that Jesus was killed in Jerusalem. Now, it says, as figurative language, that this city, it's spiritually called Sodom. Now, we know in the Old Testament that Sodom was not a good place. What has happened during the time leading up to the tribulation and during the tribulation, remember, we're primarily dealing with the Jewish people. The Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. They're living however they want. They still have the identification of Jewish people, but because of the rejection, it's allowed them to live lifestyles that are not holy and not close to God. So God says, hey, you know what city that is? That's Sodom. You know what? That's not just Sodom, it's Egypt. Remember, Egypt is always a picture of the world. When something is identified as Egypt, it is not a good place. So we would say in America, hey, that's spiritually Las Vegas. It's a very corrupt, horrible place. But it's where Jesus died. This is where these people are preaching. So can you imagine, in our mind's eye, we know that it's Jerusalem. But I want you to imagine some crazy Baptist preacher preaching through Las Vegas and telling all the, and he's not just in any part of Vegas, he's on the strip. And he's telling all those guys, repent. God hates your sin. God hates the liquor. God hates this. And some of those people probably would not like to hear that message right at that time. We came here on vacation. We came here to do this. We didn't come here to hear no preaching. We knew someone make them be quiet. Someone stop them. Can't you imagine how people would be aggravated to hear those preachers? That's not what they want to hear at this time. Now Satan has killed them. Notice with me in verse 9. Or verse 8, of course, their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, and where our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now, let me take another pause. Now, most of the time when we think about Bible, you know, think of the picture, all right? Say you're going to think of a Bible scene. And what are the clothes they're wearing? They're probably wearing the robes. They're probably wearing sandals. Now, get that image out of your mind. This is our future. So I want you to think, in just a couple years' time, how are people dressed? Like you and I. Where are they at? Well, they're at Jerusalem. Hey, is there technology in Jerusalem? Yes. Is there still going to be cable companies after the rapture? Yes. Is CNN still going to exist after the rapture? Yes. Is CNBC still going to exist after the rapture? Yes. Well, Fox News? Yes. And so what we're going to do is satellites are still going to work. Cable companies are still going to work. They're still going to have technology. They're still going to have all this stuff. And so I want you to imagine in our future, a couple preachers who are preaching. And can you imagine the news coverage they get? We've been watching 3.5 years of these guys preaching, and they're watching. Wouldn't miracles make a big deal? Watching, you know, some guy saying, oh, look, here's a mob that's attacking the preachers. Whoosh, fire come. Well, you know, everyone's watching. Everyone's heard about the things going on. They've watched it. It's made the news. These people are still preaching. Look at those crazy preachers. They're still preaching. We hate them. And you know how news is. They're probably not getting good press. You're probably having a lot of people who are not very favorable. You could probably see the news people, whoever's still in existence at that time, probably talking bad about those preachers. If it wasn't for those preachers, we'd be doing all right. If it wasn't for those preachers over there, they haven't allowed rain to fall for a while. You know, it's those preachers' fault. You know, it's not necessarily the preachers' fault. It's people who refuse to get right. But, oh, it's the preacher's fault. And so they have people doing shows about these preachers for 3.5 years. And they probably have protesting against the preacher. We need to silence them. We make them quit. You can just imagine all the stuff that's going on at the time. Well, they finally die. And the whole world, notice again, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Now, how is all the nations, all the kindreds, and all the tongues going to see their dead bodies? News. Man, after 3.5 years, they're dead. Yes! And the whole world's excited about it. How excited are they? Notice the next verse. Verse number 10, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You know what? They had Happy Kill the Preacher Day. They were so excited. The preachers are gone. They're celebrating. It's Christmas. They're giving gifts out. The whole world has made a holiday. And they left their bodies sitting there for 3.5 days. No one's touched them. No one's tried to bury them. They just let them sit. News coverage. We're recording. It is day 3. And they are still dead. No one's touched them. And they could see the protesters. It's no longer a protesting. It's a party. And we're watching on the streets of Jerusalem now. We're here live. What do you think about this actions? Oh, I'm so glad they're dead. Oh, the things that's been happening. Look, I've been drinking blood for all this time here. Look at this. I've been watching all these miracles happen. Hey, those preachers, they killed my brother. The fire came down and consumed him. I'm glad they're gone. And people are celebrating and they're throwing parties and they're giving gifts. It's like Christmas. They're having sales going on. Kill the preacher day. You say, why? Because they did not like the message, and it's much easier to deal with the messenger than deal with the message. Do you know that's just typical people. You say, well, that's horrible. Yeah, but people still do it today. You don't have to wait till the future. You just get someone who gets sideways with the preacher, and we have something, a magic tool called gossip. Can you believe what the preacher said? I just can't believe he would say such a thing. What do you think about that? And what happens is that they talk to someone who had no problems with the preacher, and now that they're pointing out stuff, well, yeah, I could kind of see that. Yeah, I can't believe the preachers. Now they have a problem with the preacher. Now everyone's problem with the preacher. Oh, that preacher, I can't believe he did that. And now it's because they have a problem with sin. Someone said this, that whenever you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Right? That, you know, the person who's offended, it's because they have something to be offended over. Right? If I'm preaching against liquor and say, you know what, the Bible says that liquor is a beverage that God is against, the people who get mad at the preacher are the people who enjoy the liquor. Right? And so this stuff happens today. The idea is that you need to do something with the message. If I'm preaching from the Word of God, then your problem is not with me. It's with the with God. I'm just a messenger. The message doesn't change if you kill the messenger. The message still remains the same. But all throughout history, people have dealt with this. You go back to history to John Huss, an amazing preacher, and his wife was quite amazing as well. When he was martyred upon the stake, they threw a party and they were celebrating. Yay, the preacher's dead. Yes, ding dong, the wicked preacher's dead. They're excited. They're thrilled. Why? Because they hated the message. And they got tired of being said, you're a sinner and you need to get things right. And they say, I don't care what you say. I want to live however I want. No, God loves you, but you're a sinner. You need to get things right. And it bothers people. And it bothers people. And it bothers people. And so they had Kill the Preacher Day and the throwing out gifts. Wow, what a horrible way to end 3.5 years of ministry, 3.5 years of preaching. And they're laying on the streets. And the news coverage is still going. And the whole world is celebrating. But we're not done yet. Turn with me in verse number 11. So we see, first of all, their ministry. We're talking about these two witnesses that is in our future. We see, first of all, their ministry. That for 3.5 years, they're going to be preaching. But they're not only going to be preaching. What's going to happen is that God is allowing them to have, by his power, to see miracles to authenticate the message that they have. That it's not their message, it's God's message. And they know it's God's message because of the miracles that's happened. Because of that, people weren't happy, and we see their murder. That it wasn't just that they were murdered, that people are celebrating. The preachers are gone. We're tired of the preacher. Our life is a lot better with preacher. If you study the Bible, it doesn't say it like this, but you see the principle that when all else fails, blame the preacher. You see that all throughout the Bible. When all else fails, blame the preacher. There was in the Old Testament, there was a famine, a siege around the land where they had an army besieging them. People are starving. And the king said, I know it's the preacher's fault. If we get rid of the preacher, then the armies will leave. No, but it's throughout the Bible. You see the thing. All else fails, blame the preacher. So we see their ministry. We see their murder. Now we see the miracle. The miracle. Notice with me in verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. All right, let's go back. CNN ends there. 3 days. We're day 3 and the preachers are gone. The people are still celebrating. Hey, wait. Hey, look. They're standing up. They're rising. The protesters scatter. What's going on? And CNN's watching this. Everyone, we now cut to your regular scheduled program to this live broadcast, live from Jerusalem. And they watch as these are standing up. Just happening now. The two preachers that have been plaguing this world, they're now standing. And people are fear all across the world. What just happened? this is not good. And that people are afraid. Imagine the ratings now on CNN. Everyone's glued to the TV. What is going on? This is horrible. Those preachers, we thought we were dead. What's going to happen is that people are going to say, oh, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make sure we're going to chop off their head now. Now that you can see other people starting to gather together, they're going to take care of those preachers. They died once. They're going to die again. And so there's great fear. People are reacting in different ways. Some are hiding, some are whatever else. Notice what goes on now, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That means they saw them. So let's imagine this. All right, CNN is there. We are now reporting live from Jerusalem. It's been 3 days since these preachers are gone. And people are still, wait, what's this? They're rising up. They're standing to their feet. Oh no, we don't know what to explain to this. They're up there moving. They're preaching again. And all of a sudden you can see some mobs and you can see some other people. We're going to go take care of them. They're quickly organizing. And they said, oh, the mobs now are approaching. We're waiting to see what's going to happen. And all of a sudden a voice from heaven, CNN's taping, and they hear, come up hither. Wouldn't that be scary to hear a voice from heaven? And then all of a sudden, these two witnesses start rising in the air. And CNN's like, we don't know what to explain this, folks. We just know they're going up and people are looking up. You can imagine the cameras trying to focus in and zoom in as much as they can until they're disappeared and they're panning. Are they falling? Where are they at? We can't see them. And all of their enemies are just looking up going, what just happened? This is an unusual day for them, isn't it? I mean, just they're scared. They heard this voice and they're rising. What do you do after that? I mean, how do you explain this? What do you do? But you see, God's not done yet. There's something about God is that it may take some time, but God always vindicates his man. God will not allow someone to touch his anointed and get away with it. David was very fearful of that. Even though Saul was evil, David said, I will not touch God's anointed. I will not. God chose him. I will not touch him. I will not. I will not. I will not. You understand? God will vindicate his man. He will prove over time. It may not be instant. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes not. But God will prove this was my man. Notice what he does here. Verse number 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying upon them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake were slain the men of 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, let's add to the strange day. We're live here at CNN and here at Jerusalem. We are recording these men who are dead. They're rising. They're sitting up. We don't know how to explain this. All of a sudden, the mob start coming. And then you hear a voice, come up hither. And they're going, we don't know what's going on. They're gone. We don't know where they're gone. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know how to explain this. We're here live and we're just there. And they're probably talking more about this. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And all of a sudden, a great earthquake hits. This earthquake is powerful. It levels buildings. Notice what it says, how much of the city is destroyed. Verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. So as there's a great earthquake in Jerusalem, all of a sudden, part of the Jerusalem is crumbled in this earthquake. And 7,000 men are killed in the earthquake. You know what God is doing? These were my men. You killed them. I'm letting you know this is my men. And you know what happened to the remnant who survived that earthquake? Can you imagine being in an earthquake and it's shaking you all over and you're not used to earthquakes down in Jerusalem? Here's a big earthquake. Things are falling. People are dying. The chaos is going on. CNN's there live. Maybe some of the reporters didn't survive. And all of a sudden, people are scared. all of a sudden they say, maybe we shouldn't have touched God's anointed. Maybe we shouldn't have touched the preachers. And they get down and they say, God, this was you. This was you. You see, God will vindicate his man eventually. That is why it is so dangerous to touch God's anointed, to be very careful. Now, as a preacher, it's awkward for me to say this because I know I'm a nobody. We're not talking about me. We're talking about the office of a pastor. We're talking about the place that God has anointed certain people for a certain job. So I understand, I want you to understand that. I'm not trying to say, hey, look at me. I'm a nobody. In fact, I tell people all the time, don't put me on a pedestal because God will knock me down just to show, don't look at me in the first place. Look at God. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. I'm just a man, but God has placed me here for a special thing, for a special place to be the pastor of this church. And you need to be very, very careful. Now, does it mean that I'm not open for criticism? If I do something wrong, submission is not silence. It's saying the right thing at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. I try to have an open door policy. You understand, as a public speaker, I use lots of words. And the more words I use, the more chances for me to say something stupid. It happens. That's something for all things. There may be some time that I may say something off the wall, say something wrong, say something and I didn't mean to. You know, if you come up and say, preacher, I didn't quite understand what you said. I would love to clear it up. I'd love the opportunity to try to clear things up because there's sometimes I'm wrong. It doesn't mean absence of criticism. It means saying the right thing at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. We understand that. But to gossip against the preacher, to murmur against the preacher, to try to destroy the preacher, those are dangerous things. Not that I'm going to do anything about it, but that's something between you and the Lord. And God will vindicate his man. How many times a couple or a family drive home from Sunday and they have roast preacher? Well, I don't like the way the preacher did this, and I don't like the way the preacher did this. And they have kids who are listening to them criticize the preacher. Then, when the kids need help, they're going through troubles, and the preacher tries to help them. The kids, he cannot, because they've already built up a case against the preacher. Because their parents didn't trust the preacher, didn't like the preacher, they don't like the preacher, and the preacher can't help them. And their lives become ruined because they will not listen and heed the advice and the help that the preacher is trying to offer them. We need to be very, very careful with this. Now, I understand the day that we're having today and all the stuff going on. God lined up the message, not me. But God is a good God. And God will vindicate his man. As far as I know, there's no problems in the church. Nobody has an ought against me that I know of. If there is, let me know. I'd like to fix it. But let me tell you that as those who are supporting the preacher, you know, sometimes we're going to get criticized, sometimes whatever else. We can let God be our defense. God will take care of his man. You just continue to pray for him. You continue to support for him. You continue to lift up his hands. There's going to be people who hate me. Sorry. I once had a website against me that called me a terrorist. It happens. You know, God will take care of his man. I don't have to do anything. I just follow the Lord. God takes care of his own stuff. We can get encouragement from it. I understand you say, what do I do with a message like this? Just pray for your preacher. Just pray for your preacher. This is, again, I'm just covering what's next. We're talking about the anointed ones. God explains it. This is an amazing passage that's in our future. Man, can you wait till we get to the Millennium Kingdom and check out that tapes from CNN and to see that live report and to see all the people? I mean, wouldn't that be something? Of course, we're going to be up in heaven watching at the same time, and we're going to go, wow, look at that. And, you know, we know what's going to happen. And like, all right, well, come on, we're getting ready for them to raise. Come on, 3.5 days. There they are. Yeah. I mean, we may be up in heaven cheering and enjoying all of that. Aren't you glad we're on the good side of this? We don't have to worry about the bad stuff. We're watching. We're observing. We don't have to worry about the fire and the brimstone and all that stuff. God will take care of his man. But through it all, what is the point? Back in Zechariah chapter 4, God told Zechariah, he said, tell Zerubbabel this, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God has enough power to get across his thing. All we are is vessels. God will get across his own work. He will get it done. And then he will also vindicate his vessels. It's all in God's hands. He's got things taken care of. We just get to let God do his own job. God will be God.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.